All right, we want to turn to Psalm 46 this morning. We're not abandoning our study in Matthew, in case you're wondering, Matthew's gospel account. But this Lord's Day and next, we're not going to be speaking from that gospel account. Today we're turning to Psalm 46, as I said, and we'll read that straight through first. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, my text will be verse 10 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I say this is my text, but not in sort of the normal way where I would spend all of my time on that text, just maybe talk on the context a little bit and then spend all my time on the text. I really do want to look at the rest of this psalm. This is also closely knit together. But I want to start with verse 10 and say some things about it first. And then as we go through the rest of it, there is such an application of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This verse 10 of this psalm has application, I say, to all the rest of the psalm. Very much so, which, by the way, is a psalm for our comfort and consolation and confidence. I say the Lord's people, our comfort, our consolation, our confidence. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Here we are instructed, commanded even, and certainly encouraged for our own good and his glory. Encouraged by God to be still and know, he says, that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. What the Lord has said by the inspired psalmist seems, of course, simple enough. And yet we perhaps neglect to actually, or at least very often, do this very thing. In this world of conflict and danger and turmoil and confusion and all the loud clamoring, and in some cases even threats of violence by various ideological, political enemies of the Lord's people, of his church, of his cause, of him. And of course there are the corrupted and apostate religious factions as well, which are truly enemies of the truth as it is in Jesus and of his people. In this time, this present time when the great adversary of the church, the devil, and of course those who serve him seem to be going from victory to victory, we would do very well indeed to do as the Lord has said. Be still and know that I am God. Just be still. Be still and think on this, what he says, that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And think on that promise. Be still. Now, it's right that we are concerned about the present situation and that we seek to be faithful to all of our duties under God. It's not just right. It is only obedient to see to our duties under God first and principally, though, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and then our duties also, secondly, as citizens of this nation. So when we say be still, we're not saying don't do anything. But we need to have this understanding that we can begin to get caught up in all of the clamor ourselves and all of the concern to a point, and all of the confusion and all of the different movements and all of the different threats, where we forget that we need to be still sometimes. Just cease from everything. Cease from looking at all this and be still and know that God is God, and He has promised to be exalted among the heathen and be exalted in the earth. Even the most faithful Christian can be very, very concerned at a time like this and very, very vexed. And really the most good, as we think of our duties, a faithful Christian can do for our nation and even for civil and religious liberties is to be faithful and steadfast in our spiritual duties, building up a faithful, fruitful, scripturally ordered and separated local church, separated unto the Lord as the Bible defines that, and then contending for the faith and being active in getting the gospel out. But the truth is, even faithful Christians, as I say, they can be worn down. We can become very worn down and discouraged. I say we, I didn't mean to say I am the faithful Christian. I'm just simply saying those who seek to be faithful and sincerely are seeking to be faithful and walking in the right ways of God, by grace, of course, and not in all perfection, of course, but still, the Lord's people can become worn down, discouraged by the current, ongoing, and accelerating spiritual downgrade among the Lord's people. It is currently deepening. And this downgrade is led and fueled by, of course, compromised and corrupting as well, ministers full of good words and fair speeches. And that's very vexing, very concerning. It ought to be. It ought to be. We ought to be very concerned. It ought to bother us to see the Lord's blood-bought people being corrupted and His honor and His glory dragged through the dirt and His word trampled under feet, including and especially, I think, by those ministers who masquerade as the spiritual descendants of the Reformers and the Puritans, with all their good words and fair speeches deceiving the hearts of the simple. And when we see the degenerating moral conditions of the country in which we live, and even the cruelty we see, I mean cruelty towards the unborn, it's just and even the born, and not just those who survive abortion, yes, now let's kill them too, but the born otherwise, we see parents that the things they do to their own children, just it's beyond description, the crimes against their own children and others, And we see the animosity there is toward faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is just vexing, it's disheartening, it's troubling, and we ought to be troubled. We ought to be greatly concerned. But then again, this can become something that has a harmful effect on us spiritually, because we forget then to remember these words about the Lord that He said, "Be still and know that I am God." He is God. Not man, not any men, not any movement, not any minister, not any preacher, not Planned Parenthood, as we think of these little unborn babies, not the homosexual movement, not any tyrants, not any potentates, not I am God. And then He promises, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, when He says first, be still and know that I am God, we would say then the enemies of the one true God, the God who has revealed Himself in the creation, speaking all created things into existence by the word of His power, and He has declared and revealed Himself much more so in the Bible, the enemies of God, the one true God, would do well to consider that they ought to shut their mouths and to be still and understand that they are fighting against the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, righteous, holy, uncreated, everlasting God, who has said, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. And who can stay his hand? And so he has all through time, by judgment certainly, judgments on individuals, judgments on nations, and even more so, if you look at the sum total of the effect and the fruit on the world and all mankind, even more so also, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth, I say, by judgment, but also by his effectual power and free grace in the saving and regenerating of men and women and young persons, that is, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel preached and shared. The Lord has been exalted by his fiery sword of judgment on men and on nations. Be still and know then that I am God, he says. The enemies of the Lord and his blood-bought church would do well, very well, to heed these words of the Lord, to stop and consider the great almighty creator will not be mocked. The God of all things. Psalm 50, the verses 21 through 22, has a word for such, to take to heart. These things hast thou done, and you can make an application. There are examples given in that psalm. Certainly, there is also an application for those among the Lord's people that are corrupting his church. But for all that would fight against God, that would mock God, that would mock his word, that would hate his people, that would go from bad to worse, that would commit such atrocities in the earth, both with regard to persecutions, but also the sort of cruelties we've talked about, and mock the Almighty God of all creation, these things hast thou done. And I kept silence, that is, for a time. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. And so they have done. And so they have done. I just heard a quote or saw a quote from a homosexual who said, those who have a problem with who I am and how I am are arguing not with me but against God. He thinks God is like him. Just as do those ministers of an organization, I forget the organization on the heart of the matter, I spoke of it, ministers who support and defend abortion, and ministers who are involved in all sorts of compromise of the Word of God in so many different ways, spiritual ways, and corrupting doctrine and corrupting right practice and the right ways of God, they begin to think that God is like them, that they are like God then. But he says, but I will reprove thee, just because he hasn't yet, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, that is the true God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Best to remember God, best to flee to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him and be saved. Repent of your sins and be saved. The Lord has been exalted by his fiery sword of judgment on wicked men and women. You can read all through history, even persecutors of the Lord's people, and certainly arrogant rulers and other hateful enemies of the Lord's word and people. And the Lord has been exalted by his fiery sword of judgment on whole nations, on whole governments and nations. Where is the Egyptian Empire? That mighty empire. The Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Imperial Roman Empire, the great dynasties of so many nations in ancient times and not so ancient, and then in modern times, what of, I say modern, relatively modern times, at least when Antichrist began to fall and continues, I believe, to fall, though Antichrist, of course, has not fallen. They do do not say she. The church we could refer to as she, that great Babylon, that spiritual whore. But what of papal Rome? Remember her and her zenith of power and how far she's fallen. What of so many tyrants and tyrannical governments then in modern times, more modern times, who have trampled underfoot the word of the Lord and persecuted the Lord's faithful church and acted so cruelly, they were destroyed. We can think of these sort of governments and their nations destroyed from within or from without or both. You can think of Hitler's Third Reich, his supposed 1,000-year Reich that lasted, 13 years? Imperial Japan, the Soviet bloc. I understand that Russia still has much power, but the Soviet bloc was brought down from within. It was the faithful Christians. No, it was not the Pope. It was God blessing the faithful, persecuted, persevering, suffering Christians. Certainly he used political tools as well. Our president in one case was used, or I say to a certain extent, but the sum total of it is it was the church being blessed. Deuteronomy 32, the verses 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. We want it now. And no wonder. Why would we not? But God says in due time, his time. We cannot see all of course, the ways of the Almighty and what he's accomplishing and why he does certain things or bears with certain things as well for a time. And sometimes it seems like such a long time because our life is so short. I mean, compared to even history, but certainly it's short. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And so we think of Psalm 2. In fact, I'm going to read Psalm 2. As we think of God and his judgments, him exalting himself among the heathen, exalting himself in the earth by his judgments. And we read of a very, very principal example of that. It begins with a declaration that can be made for all times in history, with regard certainly in the New Testament times too, to the church. Second Psalm, or the second Psalm, verses 1 through 12. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's just a vain thing. And today it's a vain thing. There are many that think, oh, this Christianity, it's going to die out. Oh, someday between science and philosophy and so forth, reason, it's no reason at all, of course. It's not reason to say there is no God when his creation testifies to him as the almighty, uncreated, holy, righteous God, creator of all things. But this Christianity will die out, especially that brand of Christianity, those extremists that they read the Bible and they actually take it all as God's word and they apply it in ways we don't like. There's much that should be skipped over and things that should be changed and understood differently nowadays. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, in due time, you see, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, I said there's particular and principal application, and of course, it was the kings of the earth, certainly with regard to, as we look at Pilate, and we look at those who were, in a sense, spiritual kings in Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the rulers, and so forth. I mean, they came against Christ. They came against him as the Messiah. They sought to destroy him. they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted to be rid of him. And yet, of course they failed. Of course he completed his great redemption work, ascended to the right hand of God, and now he sits as king of the church. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion as the church's king. The church's king to rule, to govern, to lead, to protect, to deliver, to do that which a king does, a faithful king to his people and for his people. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. As we think of the gospel going out into all the world, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And of course, we think of God being glorified among the heathen and being exalted by both judgment and by the gospel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son, then. Honor the Son. Exalt the Son. Obey the Son, then. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is the word of the Lord. It wasn't for then, just for then. It wasn't for the first 1,000 years of the church's history. This is the word of the Lord. And it stands until this present earth stands no more. And so this same God has made that warning. And he's made that promise, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And we have this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Not, I will be exalted among the heathen and in the earth for a short time in the future, for a while, and then it'll cease and no more. But I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The sense is to be understood as ongoing, continuing. We Christians would do well to remember that God, the eternal, almighty, holy, righteous God who created all things by the word of his power, the only wise God is our God and our Father who loves us and cares for us as the apple of his eye, and that his eternally begotten Son, who is, of course, true God and true man, this is our Lord and Savior, our head, prophet, priest, and king, our good shepherd who looks after his flock and tends his flock and feeds his flock and protects his flock, cares for his flock, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter, teacher, and guide through this world. So we would do well, then, to remember this, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And then, doing this and remembering that, also remember this promise, this immutable promise. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yes, when he comes back, he certainly, when the Lord Jesus comes back, will be exalted among the heathen, be exalted in the earth, but not only then. That will be the great, we might say, exaltation, but he will be exalted among the heathen and in the earth until he comes back. And he has been, as we look back through history. The Lord has been exalted by his fiery sword of judgment on men and nations. The Lord has been exalted even more so. I say exalted. His sovereign, omnipotent power, his electing love, his mercy, his free grace by the sword of the Spirit. Through the gospel, I say, preached and communicated by his ministers and his people. When Christ came, the whole world was lying in darkness and death. But for a tiny remnant of believers, tiny, not only tiny with regard to all the people in the world, but by anyone's definition, a tiny remnant in a tiny corner of the world. Satan, the prince of this world, of course, ruled not under God, as God permitted, but he was the prince of the world. It was in darkness. It was his domain, so to speak, in that granted sense. by God. And the people, of course, all around the world, sitting in darkness in the region shadow of death. And then those in that little corner of the world saw a great light. It was Christ. And he came and he preached. And he completed his great redemption work. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father, from whence he executes his offices as the church's prophet, priest, and king. He is her sacrifice, and he is her great high priest, her intercessor, her advocate. He is her prophet as he is her teacher through the Holy Spirit, by the word. He is her king, and we have already talked about how he, or at least summed up, how he executes that office. And then he sent the Holy Spirit with power on Pentecost, and the apostles began to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel. Hundreds are saved. Then thousands are saved. And then the gospel goes out further and further, and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. And then eventually the gospel goes into the dark corners of the world over the centuries. And the Lord's gospel church perseveres and overcomes centuries of persecution by that genocidal persecuting power, papal Rome. And then light breaks forth at the Reformation. It was a great revival. It was a great awakening, and ever since there have been revivals and spiritual awakenings, and nations have been transformed. And because of the gospel, civil liberty even made a rise in the modern world, and religious liberty, and governments that are truly scriptural. There's not that many, but our government was formed as one of them. Not that it's a perfect government, but it's formed on the principles of governments that are the principles that we find in the Word of God. And as a Protestant in the truest sense of the word country, with all its flaws, her economic system was formed on the same principles originally. People had that Protestant work ethic. You see what the gospel has wrought, and you see what it's done with science. What great advances because of all of this light that came into the world by the gospel. And so you see so many things, and you see all sorts of horrible abuses of children and women in countries done away with, and eventually slavery. It's the gospel, it's the gospel, it's the gospel. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so they have, and more they will continue to see this. In due time, they will see it even more and more. And behold my servant, I'm reading from Isaiah 52 now, 13 through 15 other verses. First it was 10. Behold my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled. Exalted in the earth, you see, extolled in the earth, and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Speaks of his crucifixion, scourging and crucifixion, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Of course, through that crucifixion, through that great atoning, propitiating sacrifice he made for sinners, by that, and those that believe on him, and are sprinkled in that blood, so to speak, and born again, you see, then kings shall shut their mouths at him. And that's happened, as whole nations have been transformed. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And of course, God has been exalted among the heathen, exalted in the earth this way. The psalmist says in the fourth psalm, in chapter 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Yes, it does us good, and it's needful for us to be still and know that God is God, and this God is our God. And he will be exalted among the heathen. And he will be exalted in the earth. And it's not over yet. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have already spoken, briefly at least, on this. Be still and know that I am God. I am God. Who God is And he's our God. And then remember this, God, that God, our God, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. First this, God is our refuge. Just a few words on that. It's really self-explanatory to the Christian because you have lived it. You have experienced it. You have experienced it to a degree. Others have experienced it even more who have been so persecuted and gone through so much more than anyone here has gone through. But at all times, God is our refuge. At all times and any time, certainly during trial, tribulation, danger, in trouble of any time, at all times, God himself is our refuge, our place of shelter, our hiding place, our high tower, our covert, which is another way of saying our refuge. He is our protector. He is our defender. He is our deliverer. He is our light. He is our life. Psalm 91, the verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. There is no other sure refuge than God. If we seek a sure refuge anywhere else in political movements, I'm not against Christians being involved in politics as long as they don't compromise. It can be a very good thing, and we hope there will be true Christians, uncompromised Christians involved in politics as God leads. When we say politics, we mean civil government. But there's no sure refuge in politics. There's no sure refuge in any sort of movement of men, in any group, in any sort of political activism or any such thing. God is our refuge. He's the sure refuge. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is our refuge. If we begin to walk disobediently, and we know we're walking disobediently, and we begin to then draw away from God, no matter how much we would profess to be with him, near him, and him near us, and walking after the Spirit, if we begin to walk in the way that's disobedient, clearly disobedient, we are then leaving that refuge. That sure refuge is very dangerous. Isaiah 32, the verse 2, and a man shall be, this is Christ, as a hiding place from the wind. And you know, the wind, all the winds of persecution, winds of tribulation and trial, and as we see all the things going on, and we see our enemies, and a covert, I say, means refuge, from the tempest. And many Christians have gone through a horrible tempest of persecution, suffering, and we can look across our land even today and we see the stirrings of a tempest. We see the wind starting to come up. We pray for awakening, a revival in the church, but we remember that Christ is a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. It's a dry place. Never perhaps has any country been so full of supposed Christian religion. It's everywhere. We talked before church about this particular Southern Baptist church that's 42,000 members, one church, and it is a dry church. I don't care how much they have the appearance of being lively. They're not truly spiritually lively. They are dry. And it is a dry place when it comes to true spiritual life, experiential spiritual life. But there are rivers of water, and we'll speak of that eventually as we go through this text, flowing from the throne of God, flowing from the throne of God through Christ. A man shall be as rivers of water, speak of a fountain of grace and life. In a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock, in a weary land. Of course, Christ is our rock, our unmovable, unchanging, sure stronghold, our rock, the spiritual rock that's always with us. Christ in us, the scripture says, is the hope of glory. That is by the Holy Spirit. Christ in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ with us is our confidence in all that we face in this world. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says this too, that by two immutable things, God's oath and covenant, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Those who are in Christ have first fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope of everlasting life in him, the hope of the remission of sins, of regeneration and everlasting life in him. And then we have him for our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Deuteronomy 33, the verse 27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God, the unchanging God, the omnipotent God, the everlasting God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn, that is the strength then of my salvation and my high tower. Our text says God is our refuge, but at the same time, of course, we have this refuge, but we do have the call and the commandment to fight a good fight and to war a good warfare against Satan, the world, and the flesh, to contend for the faith, to do our duties, to stand to our posts. We're called to trust in the Lord then at all times, to not grow weary in well-doing, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so in that, God promises to be our strength. God is our refuge and strength. Our strength, not only in all of that as we seek to be faithful, but also in times of testing and tribulation and trial. Isaiah 8, the verse 10, though, says this, take counsel together, it shall come to naught, speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. So even as we think of all those enemies arrayed against us, God is first our strength in this way. God, in his infinite almighty power, is our strength in directly intervening in our defense, the defense of his church and of his people individually, or his church would have been swallowed up long ago. So God is our strength this way. And God is also our strength in that he is the source and the giver of spiritual strength to us. And by the Spirit with the Word then strengthens our faith and our hope, strengthens certainly the faith and hope of those who diligently seek to know him, to learn of him, to follow after his right ways, to walk in his right ways, and of course to know Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection ever more spiritually and experientially. So he is our strength as we seek him and seek to know him and seek to be strong in the faith. And we need to seek to be strong in the faith. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that has to do with, of course, wrestling against principalities and powers of the devil. We need to be made stronger. We have the enemy within. We have the enemy without. We know our weaknesses. But Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't say he was glorying in being morally infirm or spiritually infirm. Just simply that knowing his own weaknesses, and certainly his weaknesses of the flesh in a physical way, that certain weaknesses, he just gloried that God would be his strength. I mean, if we think we're strong, if we think I'm strong in my own strength, is to just comprehend this a little more neatly, I suppose. If we think we're strong in our own strength, then we're going to be weak, but if we realize our weakness, that's when the Lord can make us strong. Let's put it that way. That's the best way. When we're humble and we understand how weak we are and we seek to be made strong because God is our strength. And remember, everything that's said here in the opening of this psalm bears upon what follows. And also we have this, God is a very present help in trouble. A very present help. That's a very comprehensive statement, isn't it? In trouble. Troubles of all kinds. A present help. Not a faraway help, not a past help, not a future help. A present help right now. Psalm 121, the verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The present help we have is from the Lord, which made heaven and earth by his own power, by the word of his power. And so this is our help. This is our help, our present help. And we need that present help. We have to seek after that present help. We have to seek to that present help. We can't turn away from it, because if we turn away, we say, well, I'm not turning away. Well, if we're turning away to follow the ways of compromise and unfaithfulness and disobedience, then we're turning away from that present help as well. Of course we are. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, and then he makes an application to what he just said, but there is a general application as well, and I know you know that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isaiah 49, verse 15, God, by the prophet, the inspired prophet, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, it's not very normal, but that even does happen nowadays. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee, God promises. Jesus said this, John 16, the verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There's no getting around that. Some have much more than others. It's not something we want. It's not something we seek out. We don't want to bring it on ourselves, certainly, but there is tribulation in this world. They said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because he's overcome the world, then he is a very present help for us in times of trouble, so that we might overcome the world as well, so to speak. And we have this, Hebrews 4 through 16, speaking of God as a very present help in time of trouble. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so, again, this God is our God. Be still and know that I am God. Our refuge, our strength, our help. God is our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verses 2 through 3, therefore, because of this, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Pictured here is the worst situation that can be imagined with regard to the creation, just a total disordering of the whole creation. And of course, in such a situation, all men without God as their Father, and Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit there as their Comforter, of course, would be overwhelmed with utter terror. But this is given for us more as a metaphor. It's given that way to understand it. What is said is true. That God would be our help, even in that situation. And as far as fear, just giving in to abject terror and almost being destroyed by it, this would be the way of those without the Lord. But the Lord would be there as our refuge and our strength and our very present help. Therefore, will not we fear. But we ought to realize that these verses 2 and 3 are especially to be considered, of course, to be the language of metaphor. It speaks of something that has actually happened. It speaks of something that has happened many times. It speaks of something, by the language of metaphor, that will happen. Though the earth be removed, the meaning of removed is altered or changed. And then we see mountains in the scriptures often meaning used to mean mighty governments and rulers. And waters are sometimes meant to convey the meaning of multitudes of people, as you well know, as in Revelation 17, the verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The roaring, troubled waters in our text represent multitudes in conflict, anger, agitation, confusion. And this swelling tide shakes the mountains or the governments, the government of a nation, or perhaps many governments in the earth at certain times. The picture we have then is times of civil and societal disorder in a nation or nations, and things then being altered and changed with regard to that civil and societal order, and multitudes of people full of unrest and becoming increasingly agitated and conflicted, and there's conflict and various divisions and groups against groups and so on, and perhaps even multitudes full of the sort of violent, cruel, lawless, revolutionary spirit which has manifested itself so many times in the course of history. It's manifested itself that way. You've seen it in the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in that area. You've seen it many times in various places of Europe. You've seen it in France with that period of enlightenment that then went into that revolutionary period, and that was a time when there was much unrest throughout the world. In a lesser sense, during the 60s, there were movements all through France and different places and somewhat here in America of that same sort of lawless revolutionary spirit. And there were riots, and not to the extent, of course, of what's been seen at other times, but and so governments are shaken, and some are brought down and changed. These are times of great upheaval, uncertainty, and danger. I say it's happened throughout history, and it will happen again. Such is the nature of man. And such times are extremely troubling, certainly for the Christian, and often fraught with so much danger. And, of course, it is troubling to see the seeds of such time at work even in our nation today. I say the seeds of it. And being concerned is not wrong. And questioning, well, what is my duty even as a citizen of the country? That's not wrong. And being troubled is not wrong. It's not wrong. I mean, we know our duties as Christians, but I just say, even if we say, well, what do I have a duty otherwise as a citizen of this country too? We know our duty as Christians. We already talked about it. But as far as being troubled, that's not wrong. The Lord knows our frames are but dust. Psalm 103, the verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. But the reality is, if we give in to abject fear more and more, which is the fear spoken in verse 2, that we oughtn't to have, if we would remember that this God is our God that we've been talking about, if we would be still and know that he is God, and that he will be exalted in the earth and among the heathen, and he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our ever-present help. If we remember this, then we ought not to have the kind of fear that's spoken in the verse in front of us here. Therefore will we not fear. That isn't right, to have that kind of fear. It's destructive to our spiritual well-being. And we ought not to have the seeds of it now either. That sort of fear. That sort of fear is if God is not God. We've forgotten to be still and know that he is God. He's God, not these movements. Not man, not Adam's children. Put it that way. So we ought not to have this fear even starting, and the fear of man is a snare. It doesn't honor the Lord. So in such times, times much worse than ours, Lord's people are exhorted by him this way: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And knowing God is God, and he is our God, and God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The Spirit-inspired psalmist paints a very dire picture. But he's first reminded us that we are the beloved children of the eternal Almighty God, who loves his people with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and who promises, Isaiah 41, for instance, verse 10, fear not, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He is righteous. And being righteous, he will always, always be true to his promises to us and to take care of us and to nurture us and to be our ever-present help and our strength and our refuge. And now the Lord, by the psalmist, declares, reminds the Christian of his happy, fully sufficient situation in Christ. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. This is the Lord's people. It is his blood-bought flock. It is his church. That is his spiritual church, the true church of born-again believers. Hebrews 12, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, river. There's a river. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river, it is a river of grace. Grace is the unmerited mercy, kindness, and goodness of the Lord, which he shows toward and bestows on his people. It's totally unmerited. All of this goodness and mercy and kindness of the Lord that we receive, grace comprehends all that has to do with our redemption and salvation, the Lord's care of us in this world, and it comprehends the inheritance we have in glory. Grace comprehends all the Lord's graces that he has given us, implanted in our heart. It comprehends all of his blessings, all of his benefits, all the provisions and deliverances and protection, and all the spiritual blessings that we have, all that we have, and all blessings having to do with this life as well. Every good and perfect gift to unworthy us, unmerited by us, but received on the basis of the merits of Christ Jesus through the free grace of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. It is a river of grace, and in truth it is a river of life, rich, abundant, spiritual life in Christ, life in Christ. By the quickening, sustaining, preserving, effectual grace of God through Christ. It is a stream, a river of grace, a river of grace, a constant river of grace and light and life, which makes glad the city of God. Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river, this stream, our great adversary and all of his hosts, and all those men and women who serve him can never cut off from the Lord's beloved, blood-bought church, the city of God, no matter how they lay siege to her. In olden times, they would seek to cut off the water source of the cities they would besiege, of course. And that was vital so that they could bring them to capitulate. Well, the church of God will never capitulate, because they can't cut off this river of grace and life that flows from the throne of God because of Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. This river that flows from the rock. You remember Exodus 17, verse 6. People had no water. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, God told Moses. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That rock stands for Christ, and that is a river of life and a river of grace that water flowing out of the rock stands for and represents. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. God is in the midst of his people. That is, we have his presence with us. We have his Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. Thus, even in times of turmoil and trial and tribulation, even persecution, the true church shall not be moved. That is, moved away from being rooted and grounded on Christ and the truth as it is in him. Moved off from the solid foundation, which is Christ, and the doctrines of our faith. Moved off and away from faithfulness then, and thrown into consternation, confusion, corruption, unfaithfulness, and eventual apostasy. It shall not be. It shall not be, because God is in the midst of her, the true church. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Except the Lord had been our help, we would have been swallowed up quick. But God shall help her in that right early. God shall help her in that right early. Help her to withstand, and having done all, to stand. The faithful remnant church shall not be moved, because God is in the midst of her, and he cannot be moved. He is her refuge, her strength, her very present help in time of danger and trouble. She shall not be moved, because God will not and cannot be moved. God the Father cannot be moved. His Son, the rock upon which the church is built, cannot be moved. Certainly the Holy Spirit cannot be moved, and so the church cannot be moved. History bears testimony of this church, or this truth. Sometimes the church has gotten small, the faithful church, but she was not moved. With God in the midst of her, and her planted by that river of free grace and life, the city of God shall not be moved. And therefore, we have this in Hebrews 12, verse 28 through 29, exhortation to us. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And so, she shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her, and we are encouraged. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. No, the church will not be moved, but kingdoms will be moved by the power of God. Verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Surely the heathen and unbelieving Jews raged against Christ when the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us and accomplished his great redemption work. We did read verse 6, Psalm 2, and all of Psalm 2. But verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. As the apostle and then the ministers under them preached the gospel, and ministers after them preached throughout the earth, as Christ, as it says in Revelation, went out conquering and to conquer by his faithful gospel preaching church, the Holy Spirit effectually working by the word preached and shared by them. Then the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved, even moved by Satan, and in due time the Pope to destroy the church and silence the preaching of the gospel. But the Lord uttered his voice and the earth melted. Certainly the kingdoms were moved a different way then. The Lord has melted hearts with fear. He's melted hearts with fear. Those who were raging against him and fighting against him and hating his people and resisting the gospel. And he shut their mouths, not saying they were saved, but he melted their hearts with fear. And there's different examples of that, specific examples of kings and princes and others and individuals and persecutors. And in other hearts, many more hearts, the Lord has great multitudes. He's melted. Great multitudes of hard, cold, hateful hearts he's melted by the gospel made effectual by the Holy Spirit through the preaching and communicating of the gospel of free grace. And so the prophet says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, a fire consuming all the arguments against the word, all of the lies of the devil, everything set against and opposed to the Lord and his word, and a hammer breaking the rock, a hard heart, then in pieces, and giving a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That means a warm, living, new heart. It speaks of regeneration. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 3, For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy, not fleshly, but fleshy tables of the heart, warm, living tables of the heart. Speaks of the regenerated man, woman, young person with a new heart. God spoke all things into existence by the word of his power. God upholds all things by the word of his power. Those who doubt God is able to once again in our nation and other nations do what he's done in the past by the word of judgment, his word of judgment, by his gospel word, would do very well to heed this word of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then this, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a world of comfort, consolation, encouragement, edification, and confidence in that statement. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, is with us. He's with us. He was with Israel, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and the glory in the tabernacle. He's with his church today. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of all might is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This comprehends our covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. It really was a renewing and a further, the most important part of that covenant, a further revealing of the covenant of grace. And he is our covenant-keeping God. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He was true to Abraham as to his covenant promises, and Isaac and Jacob. Certainly true with regard to everything he said about Israel, the physical Israel, if you will, but certainly also, and more importantly, with what he promised with regard to the one to come, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the flesh was, of course, directly descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so all the promises of God in him, that is Christ, are yea. That means they are received, ratified, and confirmed in Christ. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. We are to behold these things. Behold these things in the word of God first, as we look at the Old Testament, for instance. And then we also will look at the new as well, or we ought to. And behold the desolations God has made in the earth. Desolations by judgment, with a natural disaster, for instance, famine, the sword. But also I mentioned the New Testament. He has made and does make desolations of the devil's kingdom. This by the sword of the Spirit, wielded by the faithful, Spirit-filled church. Look at the history of the New Testament church. Look at the utter desolations that have been made of the devil's kingdom. If you look back to the time of Christ and since then, utter desolations. And even though Antichrist, of course, had so much power and kept so much of the world in darkness for such a time, then again, desolations were made of the devil's kingdom and continue to be made. So we're to behold the works of the Lord. We're to remember these things for his honor and glory and our edification, comfort, encouragement, and faithfulness. We're to sing of his works. We're to speak of his works. We're to tell our children of his works. All his works. All of his works. His creating works, his governing works, his providing works, his delivering works, his gospel works, his all of his works. Psalm 77, the verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Of course, he has brought down the mighty many times, war-making nations, nations that attacked others, nations that were very powerful and the fear of all the world. And he brought them down. And he destroyed their war-making machine, as you see here. If we want to look at modern times, of course, we could look back to the Third Reich again, where Hitler's war-making machine was just utterly laid in waste, totally, completely laid in waste, and him with it. And so he brings down the mighty and destroys their war-making instruments. He does this in judgment, but then also he maketh wars to cease by the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Of course, when people are saved and there's a great gospel work done, he makes even warring in nations those that were once at war with each other. As you look at some of the places, the dark corners of the earth, and populated by all these tribes that were out to kill each other, in some cases eat each other even, and they ended up as brothers in Christ and loving one another. He made the war to cease. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And you see, even in a different sense, in nations where such an animosity between groups of people and so on and so forth, and then as people from these groups are saved, the war ceases among them. They become brothers in Christ. Isaiah 9:4-6. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now, of course, this speaks of deliverances for Israel, but it speaks of a much greater thing. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, that's Christ. That is, of course, then as we look at our text, the effect of the gospel going out and wars ceasing. And as Isaiah 11, the verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And you understand what that means with regard to individuals. The leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We've spoken of that. Micah 4, the verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The gospel has had this effect in many ways. Well, you might say, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess here and there. One thing about war, if it isn't there, you don't notice it's not there. I'm trying to say the gospel has been a great restraining influence. There would be much more war even than there is if it wasn't for the gospel. And God is not done with this promise yet. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. We know not what great gospel works will be accomplished yet, and maybe much more than ever before even. And the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord. We have promises. We're not among those who say, well, the whole world will become Christian. The church will be at rest even before Christ comes back. I don't believe that. But I do believe there are promises that we should lay hold on. I do believe we should remember to be still and know that God is still God, and he will be exalted in the earth. He will be exalted among the heathen. We know not what great works will still happen. We know not in what nations wars will cease and between what nations even. And certainly wars will cease between individual groups in the ways we've talked. And the gospel is the gospel of peace from the Prince of Peace. Peace with God, but it also brings peace with men. And we wait on the Lord to see what he will do in due time with his gospel throughout all the world yet. Be still and know that I am God, verse 10, and we've come to, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. And then for emphasis, we have this again, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Our covenant-keeping God is our refuge. All of his promises we can lay hold on, and we can most certainly trust him, including the promises about the gospel and its victories and triumph in the earth. Amen.